The only thing that Gerald Waterhouse and Gerald Seelig have in common is the first name. But he was a longtime family friend. He came down to my hometown, home church, at one time for, I guess he was there for about 6 weeks or so in the interim, but that's been a number of times he was in our home. But I remember one time I was had come up to see Mr. Neff, Leroy Neff, and that's on the fourth floor of the administration building in Worldwide. And I walked in, and maybe you remember the name Joe Locke. Joe Locke worked there. Joe and I had been in college together. We knew each other really well. Well, I walked in, and Mr. Armstrong's office was over on to the right, and his secretary's desk was right there, and Gerald Waterhouse was standing there talking to her. And Joe came out of his office and looked at me and said, "Hi, Gerald." And Mr. Waterhouse said, "Hi, Joe." And Joe's face, you see these reds? They were, his face turned that bright red. "No," he said, "you're Mr. Waterhouse. I would never call you Gerald. He's Gerald. I would never call you Gerald." He was so embarrassed, and I was just dying laughing. But anyway, as my wife pointed out, my wife, we have Frank McCready as our pastor, and his one of his sons at one time says, "So, Dad, are you going to give an excellent sermon, a good sermon, or a bad sermon today?" He said, "Well, what's the difference?" He says, "Well, a good sermon is when you end on time. An excellent sermon is when you end before time. Bad sermon is when you go over time." So, I will try to give at least a good sermon. Okay. But anyway, that brought back some memories. Yesterday, we went over, and I mentioned that in John 20, and you don't have to turn there, but John 20, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, he was there among his disciples, and he breathed on them and said, "Receive my spirit." So, during the days of unleavened bread, the beginning of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that started at that time. But we also know then that the Holy Spirit was given to those who were gathered in Jerusalem 40 days later, after he had talked to them, and he said, "Tarry here, and I will send the Holy Spirit. Tarry here, and there will be something very important happen." It was a miracle in more ways than one. This time, this Feast of Pentecost, was the most special event because that is when the Holy Spirit came on this large group of people. You can see that in Acts 2. And also, you can see it in Acts 4, because it happened twice to a large group of people. But there are other ways. We see how it came and sat on them with tongues of fire. He breathed on them. There are other ways that the Holy Spirit has been given to people. Jesus Christ said, "Receive my spirit," when he breathed on them. But the most common one that we are familiar with is the laying on of hands after baptism. And turn over to Acts 8. Acts 8, verse 14 through 17. So now we've ended the days of unleavened bread, and we now march on to the Feast of Pentecost, which is a memorial of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." It says, "For as yet the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." The laying on of hands, of course, is listed by Paul in Hebrews 6 as one of the foundational doctrines, one of the foundational teachings of the Church of God. So this was key, the laying on of hands, passing on the Holy Spirit from the apostles to others. And of course, it had been given to them by Jesus Christ, so they were passing on what they had received. Let's take a look at another place in Scripture. There are others, of course, but I want to look at chapter 1 of Luke and look at another very special way in which the Holy Spirit came. Luke chapter 1. This is when the angel appeared to Zacharias. Luke 1, verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. I guess he would be. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Even from his mother's womb. So John the Baptist had a very special gift from the time that he was in his mother's womb. Before he was born, he was given the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 and 17. And he says, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." It's not my intent to go into the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's not what I want to discuss today. But I want to remind us what it is the Holy Spirit does for us and how very important it is in our lives. But before that, let's consider a few scriptures about the Holy Spirit and what we are not to do with the Holy Spirit. These are very important. A couple of them that we can run into that we have to be very careful ourselves about. First, I would like to look at Ephesians 4. I'm not going to be reading anything new, but as it says, there's nothing new under the sun, nothing new in the Bible, but sometimes you might see something you haven't seen before. Ephesians 4, verse 30. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." This word grieve means to distress, reflexively or passively to be sad, cause grief, grieve, be in heaviness, sorrowful, or to make sorry. That's what the word grieve means. To bring heaviness on the Holy Spirit, to bring sorrow upon the Holy Spirit, to make it sorrow, to distress it. So Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. But how do we do this? Let's look up in verse 25 and read down a little bit further. "Therefore," Paul writes, "putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." It says in verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." This, if we're not doing what Paul says, if we're doing the other, this is how we can grieve or sorrow the Holy Spirit. The Message Bible, my wife showed me this, the Message Bible puts verse 26 and 27 in a very unusual way. I really liked what it says. It's Paul says in the message, go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge, and don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. And then the antidote Paul gives in verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Next, turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Just a real simple statement from Paul writing to the church. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Paul says, don't let the Spirit go out. That's what quench not means. Don't let it go out. The Message Bible says, do not suppress the Holy Spirit. Does this remind you of something? Reminds me of the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Turn over there if you would. Turn over to Matthew 25. We'll look at the first 12 verses. Let's do a little comparison here and see what was going on. The five foolish virgins that were going to let their spirit go out. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. Let's consider first these 10 virgins. Let's consider all of them. First, basically, number one, they all looked alike. Just like you and I. You and me. Number two, they all wanted to meet the bridegroom. They all wanted to meet the bridegroom. Three, they all had lamps. Four, they all had oil. Because it says here, our lamps are going out. So they had to have a little oil for it to be burning a little bit. They all had oil. They all went to sleep. And then they all heard the cry that the bridegroom is coming. They all 10 were in the same condition. They all had these things in common. But look at the consequences it says in verse 12. I don't know you. This is a very scary thing to hear. Turn over to Romans 8. We're going to be referring to Romans 8 quite a bit today. Romans 8, verse 9. And let's see why Jesus Christ said, I do not know you. Paul wrote, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Romans 8, verse 9. And he continues, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's what he told them at the door when they came knocking. He said, I don't know you. You are not mine. Very scary indeed, something that we must keep in mind. Now, let's continue on looking at another unfortunate situation. We see that in Acts 4, beginning in Acts 4. And we pick it up in verse 32. Acts 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Skip down then to verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But the story then continues. Verse 1 of chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, with his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have lied to men. You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon those who heard these things. Ananias had lied to the Holy Spirit. This offense was so grievous that his life was taken from him at that moment. Now continue on in verse 7. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Somehow, we don't know, but somehow, probably through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter was aware of what Ananias and Sapphira had done. They had contrived this lie. Peter asked in verse 9, ask her why she and her husband had agreed or conspired to test the Spirit. I'm not sure that humanly, that's not what they saw, that's not how they saw it, that they were contriving, that they were lying against the Holy Spirit, but that is how God saw it. Now, let's add some more dimension to this very serious issue of sinning against the Holy Spirit. We'll look at a couple of passages. They both deal with the exact same instance. But we'll start in Matthew 12, verse 31. You've read this before many times. Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. The Message Bible says, there's nothing said or done that can't be forgiven. But if you deliberately persist in your slanders against God's Spirit, You are repudiating the very one who forgives. If you reject the Son of Man out of some misunderstanding, that can be forgiven. But when you reject the Holy Spirit, you're sawing off the branch on which you're sitting, severing by your own perversity all connections with the one who forgives. It puts things in perspective there. You've sawed yourself off from the one who forgives. It is the Holy Spirit that is the connection between our Father, as well as Jesus Christ, and ourselves. We sever that connection, and the consequences are very, very dire. Now, as Paul Harvey, somebody mentioned Paul Harvey yesterday, as Paul Harvey said, let's look at the rest of the story. Turn over to Mark 3, because there is more to this. Explains it a little bit more about what he meant when you see the full picture. Mark 3, verse 28. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. Excuse me. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Excuse me. Now, he continues on, verse 30. Because they said, he has an unclean spirit. Note what Mark says here. Because they said, he had an unclean spirit. What they were doing was claiming, the Jews at that time were claiming that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit with him, was unclean. We have to be careful what we say about others, don't we? Because if we're not careful, we may not understand completely what is going on, but we may condemn someone who actually has the Holy Spirit, calling them something that they're not. And Jesus Christ said here, that is something that can bring an offense for which can never be forgiven. We have to be careful what we're saying about others. That's what Mark was writing. That's what Jesus Christ said. Because he has an unclean spirit. They were calling the Holy Spirit unclean. That Holy Spirit is what it was that was driving Jesus Christ, and they didn't like it. They did not like it. So, be careful what we say about others. So, that must mean that the Holy Spirit is very special to God the Father and to Jesus Christ. So that must mean that it must be special to us as well. So, now for the rest of the sermon, let's look at some of the special attributes of the Holy Spirit. I said some. Those attributes are very important in our lives today and in our lives to come. We're going to look at 10 of those attributes of the Spirit, and I'm sure in your studies going through, you can find more. But let's look at 10 just today to put things in perspective. I'm going to start at a little different place, though. Turn back to Deuteronomy 12. As we begin this and we consider the first attribute, Deuteronomy 12, verse 23 and 24. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat, for you shall not eat it, you shall pour it out on the earth like water. For the blood is the life. This passage is basically a restatement of what we see in Leviticus 17. So if you turn over to Leviticus 17, and we'll pick it up in verse 10. Leviticus 17, verse 10. And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. And whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. The first attribute that we're going to talk about is the Holy Spirit is life. The Holy Spirit is life. Just as the blood is the life of any creature, the blood is our life. The Spirit is our life. Turn over again to Romans 8. We read verse 9, but we will read it again. And we'll read down to verse 14. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised him from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you will live. For as many as are led by the Holy Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. With the physical realm, the blood is the life. It's the life of any creature, whether animal or man. In the spiritual realm, the Spirit is life. Both the blood and the Spirit are very special to God. The Holy Spirit is the life of God and the life of Jesus Christ. And it's our life too, living on to become the sons of God. Back over in John 6, verse 63, you probably read this on Passover evening. Jesus Christ, it was recorded by John as saying, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. I think in the authorized version it says quicken. And quicken means to make alive, to give life. It is the Spirit that makes us alive, that gives us life, and eventually gives us eternal life. That's where that eternal life will come from. So that's the first attribute we want to look at. We want to consider the Holy Spirit is life. The second attribute is the Holy Spirit is a down payment on eternal life. The Holy Spirit is a down payment on eternal life. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit we now have in us is a down payment. That's what guarantee means. It is earnest. Paul makes, we don't need to turn there, I'm just going to reference it. Paul makes a similar statement over in chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 of this same book, 2 Corinthians. It is a guarantee. And he further explains in Ephesians the same concept in Ephesians 1, verse 12. Just a couple of books over. Ephesians 1, verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having been believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Through the Holy Spirit, we are sealed with this promise. Paul refers to it as the earnest of our inheritance. That word earnest means a pledge that is part of the purchase money or property given in advance as security for the rest. We call it a down payment on a home. It's called earnest money. Whatever, a guarantee that we're going to follow through. This is a guarantee from God. Down payment on eternal life. So the Holy Spirit, when it's given to us, is this earnest, this guarantee of what God has in store for each and every one of us. That is the second attribute of the Holy Spirit. The third attribute is one that you all know. The Holy Spirit is power. I mentioned that it is God and Jesus Christ. It is the life of Jesus Christ and God the Father is the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the great unseen power of the entire whole universe. It is the power of everything. At the base of everything is the Holy Spirit. It holds it together. God is Spirit, as we have seen in John 4:24. That is where all His power and might comes from, the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6, and you just put this in your notes, you know what it says. Not by might, not by power, but by my Holy Spirit, says the Eternal. We only think we have power and might. Sometimes in our grandiose thinking, in our humanity, we think we are something else. God is telling us, no, it's not by anything you can do. It is by God's Holy Spirit that real might and power exists. It's not by, we are nothing. It is only because of God that we are anything. Turn over to 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. He says to Timothy, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. We are not to fear. We have nothing to fear with God's Holy Spirit. But we always have to remember that it is the Holy Spirit of God that always provides for us. Keep that in mind. We have nothing to fear. It's Paul, Peter said, perfect love casts out fear. The Holy Spirit is with us and it will cast out that fear for us. In Matthew 12, we see where Jesus Christ used the power of the Holy Spirit. In In verse 25 of Matthew 12, "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will this his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you.'" Jesus Christ used the power of the Holy Spirit to cast out demons. And we see elsewhere where the Holy Spirit he used to heal. That's what he came to heal the brokenhearted. Now, in Acts 1, we just refer to this, the disciples were told in Acts 1, verse 8, that they were going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. And at that time, after they received the Holy Spirit, there were many great miracles performed at the hands, or even shadows at that time, by the apostles. We see that in the book of Acts. John, Paul, Peter, they all performed wonderful acts, wonderful miracles through the Holy Spirit, the power that was given to them. One time, I believe it was John, passing by a shadow of a man who was lame, was healed. We too have the promise of this same power by that same Spirit. We have that promise given to us. But look over, we were in Acts 8, but we didn't go a little bit further down. Let's look and see someone who saw what was happening. We already read this, where in verse 17, "And then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." Let's pick it up now in verse 18. "Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money." And this Simon, we believe, was Simon Magus, "saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God.'" Peter says, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. But for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And Simon responded, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." He wanted them to pray for him, but he was not willing to pray for himself. He was not willing to repent. Simon here knew this power was real. He wanted that power as well, even offering money for it. But sadly, as I pointed out, he asked the apostles to pray for himself. But he was not willing to pray for himself to repent of his wicked ways. Simon knew that there was power in the Holy Spirit. He saw it. He wanted it, but he wanted it for the wrong reason. The fourth attribute, and we'll turn over to Psalm 139, just one reference here. Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. Look at what David wrote here in Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10. "Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Through the power, through the Spirit, God is everywhere. We cannot go anywhere in the universe where the Holy Spirit is not present. It's not possible. The Holy Spirit is present everywhere, called omnipresent. The fifth attribute of the Holy Spirit we will consider today is truth and wisdom. The Holy Spirit is truth and wisdom. John 14, the night before he was crucified, Jesus Christ talking to his disciples. John 14, verse 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, he says, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is absolute truth. Absolute truth. John, 1 John 5, John writes more about this. In fact, John writes about the truth and the Holy Spirit in many places in Scripture. 1 John 5, verse 5 and 6. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Once again, John backs up and further states what Jesus Christ told him on the night before he died. And you can put this down as reference in your notes. Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2. This is, of course, a passage we read about the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Eternal. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, and counsel, we are told. He will have that. And because he passed along that Spirit to us, we also can have that Spirit of wisdom, understanding, and counsel. The Spirit of truth within us. The next one, attribute, is one that sometimes I don't think we cherish enough. We don't think about a lot. But it is this, that the Holy Spirit is liberty and freedom. The Holy Spirit is liberty and freedom. Let's look at one passage here, and then we'll back it up with one other Paul wrote. And it's back to Romans 8. As I mentioned, we'll be in Romans 8 quite a bit. Paul wrote an awful lot about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Verse 14. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. If we truly have the Holy Spirit of God, we will not be a slave to fear and anxiety. We will be free. That's what Paul is telling us here. The Holy Spirit is liberty and freedom. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18, where Paul further explains about this liberty and freedom in the Spirit. Second Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, and beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In God the Father and Jesus Christ, there is liberty. There is freedom. We are free through the Holy Spirit. And if we are in tune with God the Father and Jesus Christ and their Holy Spirit, we are being transformed into even greater liberty and freedom by day by day. We should be. We should cherish this freedom, this liberty that we have been blessed with through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Freedom and liberty, where we are bought by Jesus Christ, but He, in buying us and giving us this Holy Spirit, we now have liberty. We now have freedom. How much do you value the freedom and liberty afforded to you by the gift of the Holy Spirit? Do you value it? We should all deeply value it. The seventh attribute is simply that the Holy Spirit teaches us. John 14, the night before He died, Jesus Christ said that He would give them, He would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And He said that it would help them to remember everything that He had taught them. Bring into remembrance everything that He had taught them, because at that time they simply couldn't remember everything. But the Holy Spirit would bring that back to them. But John 16, verse 12 and 13, John 16, verse 12 and 13, I still have many things to say to you, Christ said, but you cannot bear them now. But then He goes on, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own and on authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. Note, the Holy Spirit will show us things to come. Show us the future. Show us the future. Paul described that in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 12, in a different way. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 12. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. This alone is a tremendous, unbelievable concept to wrap our minds around. The Holy Spirit that is in us searches the deep things or the mysteries of God, and those mysteries are then revealed to us. We have that awesome privilege through this gift of the Holy Spirit within us to understand these awesome mysteries, know the deep things of God. And look over in Luke 12, verse 11 and 12, one other thing that Jesus Christ promised us through the Holy Spirit. Luke 12, verses 11 and 12. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about what you should answer or what you should say. Verse 12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. That the Holy Spirit will teach you what you ought to say in that very hour. The Holy Spirit will give us the right words at the right time. This is a promise. This is a promise from God. But we must remember not to fear when we are brought before the magistrates, right? Because the Holy Spirit is not the spirit of fear, but of power. Over in Matthew 4, let's look at the next attribute. And it's interesting how it's put here. The eighth attribute I want to look at is, it will lead us. The Holy Spirit will lead us. But look here, in Matthew 4, verse 1, what it says. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit led Jesus Christ even when he was here on the earth as a human being. The Spirit led Jesus Christ into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit will lead the way, but it will not push, it will not drag. It only leads the way. We must humbly submit to the lead of the Holy Spirit. But it's not going to make us. It is not going to drag us, and neither will it push us. That is not the Holy Spirit. That is not the Spirit of God. That is another spirit. Now, let's note something else. Not only will the Spirit lead, but it will also prevent us from doing certain things, as we see in Acts 16. Over in Acts 16, Paul was going about making rounds, visiting churches and setting up churches and such. And here we see something very interesting. Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when Luke writing here says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not prevent them. There are times when the Holy Spirit will prevent us from doing certain things. Paul and his entourage were prevented from going into Asia and Bithynia. But let's look down a little bit further. Verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they were prevented by the Holy Spirit from going here. But then in a vision, Paul was shown that he was supposed to go here. So there are times when the Holy Spirit, thankfully, will prevent us from doing certain things. And we can be thankful for that. The ninth attribute, and one that, once again, what Jesus Christ told us the comfort would be for, John 14, verse 15 through 18, it comforts and intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit comforts and intercedes for us. John 14, verse 15. He says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth the world cannot receive, because it neither sees nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells in you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. The word means the comforter here is parakletos in Greek, an intercessor, a consoler, an advocate, a comforter. That's what the Holy Spirit is, an intercessor, a consoler. It is our advocate. It is our comforter. That's what Jesus Christ said He would send to us as the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us the comfort that we can have through the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. Romans 8, and we should all be thankful this is in Scripture here for us to take comfort in. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. I certainly have those times in my life where God, I don't even know how to pray for this, what to say. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What a comforting thought for each and every one of us to know that the Holy Spirit knows our needs even when we don't know what they are. And we can take some great comfort in the fact that whenever what we're going through, we can always take comfort that the Holy Spirit is there. And we can call upon it and be comforted. And we know that all things will work out to the good because God and His Holy Spirit is with us. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now the 10th attribute, and I left to last, that I want to discuss, is the Holy Spirit cleanses us and makes us holy. Cleanses us and makes us holy. Turn over to Romans 15. We're in Romans. Just turn over to Romans 15. We're going to tie a couple of scriptures here together, verse 13 and verse 16. Now may the God of hope, this is verse 13 of chapter 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 16, he goes on, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering to the gospel of God, that the offering of Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit, it says. Set apart for holy use. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, does that for each and every one of us. It sanctifies us, cleanses us, makes us holy. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul goes on to say, explain further to us, and we can apply this for the Passover, we can apply this at Pentecost. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, do you know that the unrighteousness Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, he says, but you were washed, but you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Each and every one of us has something in our past. Even maybe today we have problems. But Paul says, through that Holy Spirit, we are washed, we are cleansed, we are sanctified, we are justified before Jesus Christ, before God the Father. And we can stand before that throne of God, come before Him and know that we are washed and clean because of that Holy Spirit that is in us. We are all, through the Holy Spirit, washed and made holy, set free, or made just, and all of us have that blessing. All of us have that blessing. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3, verse 3 through 8. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That describes us somewhere. It says, but you were all that way, in some way. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, by whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. This is not by any of our righteousness. It can't be. But it is only by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit cleanses us, regenerates us, renews us. But notice how Paul concludes. We must renew the Holy Spirit. Keep our lamps full for this washing and cleansing to continue. We must keep our lamps full. Going back to Matthew 25 and the 10 virgins. Keep those lamps full. And as Paul admonished Timothy, stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit. That means to keep it stirred up, he implies burning, boiling. Keep it working. Now, let's go back to Romans 8 and verse 14. We've read it, but Romans 8 verse 14 and through 16, we are told that through the Holy Spirit, we are the children of God our Father. Through the Holy Spirit, we are the children of our Heavenly Father. And one last passage, let's go over to Joel 2. And look at something that is coming that we can all look forward to. Joel 2, verse 28 and 29. A prophecy of a time to come. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also my men servants and my maid servants. I will pour out my Spirit in those days. There is coming a time when the Holy Spirit will be poured out on everyone. It is a day that I know we look forward to. We yearn for greatly. And I know it's a time that Jesus Christ is looking forward to being able to do, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all humanity. Let us remember to never blaspheme or deny the Holy Spirit. Nor are we to connive against it, because this will only bring on eternal death. Be careful what we say about others, but cherish the Spirit. It is a special gift, as we see in Acts 2:38, where we see that it is a gift of God. Renew it and stir it up. Don't let the light of the Holy Spirit go out, especially as we draw closer to the horrible end of this age. Things are getting bad now. It's only going to get worse. And we must be on fire with the Holy Spirit. So, in review, let us keep in mind that the Holy Spirit has these 10 attributes that we discussed. God is Spirit, and God is life. The Spirit is a down payment on eternal life. The Spirit is power, and it is omnipresent. The Spirit is truth and wisdom, and the Spirit is liberty and freedom. Liberty and freedom for everyone. The Spirit teaches. The Spirit will lead us. The Spirit comforts and intercedes, and it cleanses and sanctifies us, justifies us, sets us apart so that we are able to stand before God the Father. The Spirit is all that and more. It is all that and more. And as I said, in your studies, you'll find other things. And I urge you to do that. Remember, it is a gift from God. Let's not suppress it. Let's not quench it, nor distress it. Don't do anything like that with this unbelievable gift, but honor and respect this most precious gift, and thereby show our gratefulness, how grateful we are for this marvelous gift that Jesus Christ promised us. It's been a pleasure to be here. We have enjoyed it, and maybe one of these days we'll get to come back, and maybe you'll come see us. They say, y'all come.